And I'm just going to go ahead and introduce to you these wonderful guys, these colleagues of mine, these brothers in Christ that have been the iron that sharpens iron in my life. And as they do that, this is Morgan, and he's been our youth intern, and also he's a part of our leadership team on the worship planning team, and he plays for us drums and does a whole bunch of other stuff and is a part of the young adults group here. And of course, this is Jess, and Jess is our youth leader and our youth pastor here at the church. And I'm Richard. And we're going to go ahead and have the sermon introductory. We're going to still do that? Of why we're here. We're waiting for me to
Questions fill our minds. They tug at the soul.
The Bible is full of people asking questions and seeking answers.
People came in masses to ask Jesus their questions,
to find the answers that have been tugging at their souls.
And today, we are no different.
We all have questions, things that we struggle to understand.
And we have a God who's not afraid of our questions.
The mystery that is the creator of everything created the mysteries we seek to understand.
It is the mystery that is at the core of our Christian faith.
And it's these mysteries that bring us here
to start a conversation together.
As one family.
United by Christ through our diversity.
As Saint Augustine says,
in essentials, unity. Non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity.
All right, we usually begin with an icebreaker question that none of us know what it's going to be. This is usually people's favorite part of the whole thing.
What is your favorite Disney movie? This is like a battle question. Is
Are you ready?
Remember, in all things
unity. You
can't
say Star Wars right now to me. I knew that was coming from my way. Okay. Just because they bought it does not mean they created
it. Let's exclude right off the bat all Star Wars movies.
Even because otherwise this isn't even a question.
That's right. So.
So my mom will tell you, you're not allowed to talk to my mom about my childhood, but my mom will tell you that I used to like watch like Aladdin like it was a religion, like every single one of them over and over and over again. But you know, something in me is still a Little Mermaid girl, you know? That movie, man, it tugs at your heart. It does. Even though looking back on it now, it's like a lot of things don't make any sense, you know? But I still love that movie, and I know all the songs to it, and I proudly sing some of them. Especially Kiss the Girl in my Jamaican accent, which is horrible. But you're not going to get to see that. So, but yeah, I'm gonna go with The Little Mermaid.
If I can't pick Star Wars, I'll pick the closest thing to Star Wars, which is Treasure Planet. And it is based on the book Treasure Island. And it is a science fiction interpretation of that novel with spaceships and space pirates and aliens. And I love that movie so much. It has so much action. It's like a little boy's Disney movie.
It is
great.
I'll give you that one. That is a great movie. I'll give you that.
I think my favorite Disney movie is Finding Nemo. There's so much about that movie that inspires me.
We're including Pixar, but we can't include Star Wars.
Yeah, for real. No, this isn't happening
like
right now.
Sub corporations.
The thing is, we already had the question about Star Wars versus. Star Trek. So that kind of was covered already in the former question.
And I was not here for that Sunday.
Oh, well, you missed it. You should have been here. So, so Finding Nemo and Dory's, you know, emphasis of keep on swimming, keep on swimming. I think that's what.
You'll be happy to know there's a movie coming out just about her.
I know.
You just follow her swimming through the ocean.
I'm very excited about that.
All right. Good. We're going to hop into our first main question today. And the questions that were asked today come a lot off this idea of the Holy Spirit. And so we decided to, of course, do it on Pentecost. We thought that was a great choice. So we decided that the first question we really have to answer in order to understand the rest of these questions is this idea of what is Pentecost? For some of you, if you were here exactly a year ago, you got to spend an amazing hour with me. We had a fun time preaching stuff, and we went into this into a lot of depth, and if you haven't heard that, I think it's on the website. If you really have like an hour to spend and you want to listen to me talk about the Holy Spirit, feel free to look it up. But we figured we'd start with this basic understanding of what Pentecost is. So we're going to read the story from Acts chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 13 and then 37 through 42. Also, I forgot about this. In the middle of this, there's like a bunch of names that I probably am pronouncing wrong that just act like I'm saying them right. All right? We're all going to agree that Jess is probably close enough. So let's just, we'll go with that. So Acts chapter 2, it'll be on the screens as well. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven, there came a sound like a rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to the Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Jumping down to verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." And what they're talking about is, after that moment, Peter got up and he spoke to all the crowds and he preached them. He said, "These people aren't drunk. This is a movement of God. This is the power of the Spirit." And it says that when they heard him preach these things, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And to testify with many other he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So when we dive into this conversation, there are some really important things we talk about here. Pentecost is this really beautiful, amazing story that the Bible lays out. And a lot of us know this, right? We know the story of Jesus. We know Christmas and the birth. And we know that he came and he lived his life and he showed us how to live life perfectly and he was sinless. And we have this amazing, what we kind of feel as a climax with Good Friday and with Easter, right? The giving of his body and his life so that we may be free, ushered into the new kingdom. Right? And we know that story, but it's very dangerous for us and even completely wrong for us to think that that is the end of the story. You see, we can take the story of Jesus in the New Testament and kind of overlay it perfectly on stories from the Old Testament, right? A lot of us know this. Jesus went to go die during the Passover, right? And the Passover is this Old Testament story. It's this tradition that they followed every year that reminded them of when Moses came and with the power of God and with God leading them were redeemed and saved out of Egypt, right? That the Passover of God's Spirit over their people so that they could be saved, so that they could live life in the promised land. That is the exact moment that Christ chose to go to the cross to be the true Passover, to give us true salvation, to give us true freedom, to be our true Savior. Much as they thought Moses was their Savior for the Old Testament, Jesus comes to fully fulfill that. And Pentecost, if you notice in the beginning, right, it doesn't say that this is Pentecost. It says when the day of Pentecost had come. Pentecost was already a tradition in the Old Testament. Pentecost legitimately just means Penta 50. It was the celebration of 50 days after the Passover that represented when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, the law, the guide, the glue that held all of Jewish civilization together, right? It was the celebration that now that they were free and saved, they were given the truth on how to live their life. And it's so fitting that now we see this story of the fullness of the promises of God. When Jesus says, I will give you an advocate, I will give you the power, I will give to you something that is far better than me, right? He even says in John, it's better that I leave you so that the Spirit of God can come. This Spirit comes and descends upon its people and enters the world fully, right? Because it had been in the Old Testament before, but enters fully on the day of Pentecost to be the new guide, the new counselor, the new fullness of what us as Christians, as believers, use instead of the law, right? The law is still there, but the Spirit of God that lives in us and dwells in us empowers us to not live in fear, empowers us to see God and to understand his word and to go forward with him. That is the story of Pentecost, and that is why we celebrate it.
Thank you, Jess. That's awesome. And in case you were wondering why we have a cross in flame as the symbol of our church, it's because of this verse of Pentecost. It's because of the divided tongues as a fire rested on each person. And so our heritage as United Methodist is very steeped and rooted in bringing revival and renewal to everyone and empowering people to do the work that Jesus has called us to do and to be. So just in case you didn't know what that fire represented on our United Methodist symbol, the cross in flame represents, of course, the cross, the sacrifice of Jesus, and that he did it and paid the price, and he's our Lord and our Savior, but also the reminder that we as a church should always be on fire for the Lord and on fire to do the will that God has called us to do and to become the people he wants us to become through the purifying baptism of his Holy Spirit, which leads us directly into our next question, which I'm going to ask Morgan to go ahead and read.
So the next question is, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Do you believe in praying for someone to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit apart from salvation? For me, a lot of this idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or infilling of the Holy Spirit, as some people might refer to it, is a very big deal in charismatic Christianity, which is a culture that I have a pretty decent background in. I grew up in charismatic churches where this belief was very prevalent. So my takeaway from it was that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience with God that is separate from salvation, in which the Holy Spirit empowers you to a more supernatural way of life. So do I believe in praying for someone to receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit apart from salvation? Yes and no. Yes, I believe it is apart from salvation. I believe that it helps to have people praying for you with you if you have not received this baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think it's a great idea to have people come around and lay hands on you and pray for you to receive it and pray with you and watch you experience this thing together. But at the same time, I don't think it's exclusive to only that. I think it can be a very personal experience between you and God, in which God comes and you encounter him and have this experience where you are then motivated and empowered to a greater measure of supernatural gifting and fruit of the Spirit. For me, I don't think I can pinpoint a day where I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in my life, but I can pinpoint great encounters with God and great experiences with Christ in my own life. And then following that, seeing a trend of fruit and gifting overflowing from my life into other people. So I believe that is a separate experience, and I also don't think it's a one-time experience. I think that we need to keep coming back to Christ and to the Holy Spirit to be replenished and revived in our faith. There's an illustration of Christians overflowing and being filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of people say be filled with the Holy Spirit. When a vessel is being filled, it is not technically full until it actually overflows the brim. So as Christians, we illustrate that model with the Holy Spirit overflowing from our lives. And we need to consistently be reviving ourselves and being replenished in Christ and in the Holy Spirit in order to continue, as you said, being constantly on fire.
Yeah, absolutely. I think it's important too, like for some of you, for myself, like if I wasn't very into theology, wasn't something that was talked about a whole lot, it wasn't this thing that was like a hard point, and I think it's important for us to think about this, but every tradition of Christian faith has a concept or has a doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? It's the truth from the Bible that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, wants to come and empower the people of God to do the will of God, to build the kingdom of God, right? We all have the opportunity and the ability to be filled with the Spirit of God so that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus, right? It's our goal to love people fully, to understand the Lord. And the sad truth is, like, and I'll talk about this a little bit later, but God wants us to be fully unified. The sadness is throughout our traditions, throughout our churches, throughout our denominations, we're anything but unified. We find everything to argue over, our points and topics and issues. And when it comes to this idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we have people who put it in such a small corner that it's not important. They don't give any attention to it. And that's extremely dangerous. And then you have people who make it everything that they are. That's all that matters. There's nothing else to it. And that's just as dangerous, right? The Bible calls us to this fullness of the Spirit of God, to understand the truth, to love people through it, to use the Spirit of God, not as some tool to become greater than yourself, to be hold it over people, but as a tool to build the kingdom of God. And the same reason he gives us wisdom and knowledge of the Bible and why he gives us theology, not to hold it over people or to tell other people they're wrong, but to understand the fullness of God more. And so when we talk about this concept, we have this verse in Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to read it, 14 through 18. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria, right? So these people in Samaria, they accepted the gospel, they heard the truth of Jesus, and they're believing in Christ, right? But when Peter and John arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And this is where we get this message and this idea of placing our hands and praying over people. And if you are sitting in here and you feel like, you know, I don't feel like I've ever had the Spirit dwelling in me, or I've never had that kind of experience, and you want that, talk to us. Come get prayed for. That's absolutely awesome. But I think it's important to also hold on to this truth. From Acts 2, we read this in verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit." The Spirit of God will pour into anyone who is willing to take it. If you are seeking after God with all your heart and earnest, and you're in a community, like we talk about, this is so important, in a community that is uplifting you and helping you with what to do, how to live, the Spirit of God will fill you and move in you. You have to be willing. Now, whether or not that's the moment you turn to Christ or whether that's later in life when you realize the power of the Spirit, I think that it's fully, fully there for you. The Spirit of God is always there and present. Just like Morgan said, it's something that we have to turn back to. It's something that we have to constantly dwell in and think about. And I think that's exactly what we need to remember for this. We can't put God in a box and say this is the only way it works. But we have to remember that the Spirit of God wants to be inside of you and fill your life and guide you and give you power to bring the kingdom of God.
Wow. Man, this is great preaching, I'm telling you. I'm loving sitting up here next to these guys. I just want to mention a couple things about John Wesley, the founder of our Methodist movement. He, like many others in his time, like Jonathan Edwards, like George Whitefield, they were all burning for, the Spirit of God to move among people and to liberate and free people from the religiousness of their time, of the injustices that were being done in the name of the church and of God. And they brought to us a better understanding of what it means to be the witnesses in the world. John Wesley specifically read from scholars and from books from all different traditions, and he was able to verbalize and write down this idea of this process of salvation that is both momentary and instant, and a lifelong journey. And in the end, one of the things that John Wesley contributes to our Christian dialogue in our Christian life is the idea of the possibility of entire sanctification. The possibility that we can be so open and so obedient to the Spirit of God that we can sin less and do God's will more. That we can become holy, as the scripture tells us, to become a people called by his name, to be as our Father in heaven holy. Does that mean sinless and that never sinning again? Wesley never said that. But he did mean and talk about the fact that we needed to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our lives as a process that both begins when we're baptized. That's why we baptize children. We pray over our children and we baptize them because we realize that it is God's promise that is true and will come to fruition, and that we do our part. We live our lives out as Christians and teaching and preaching and witnessing in the world. Then when our children become confirmed, the fullness of God's promises and the baptism of the Holy Spirit fills them at that time. But like my colleagues have already said, this is a process that we continue to come back and need more and more of Jesus. We are called to grow as disciples and witnesses in the world. And the phrase being baptized in the Holy Spirit was started by Charles Finney in the early 1800s. He was born at the same time, or around the same time that John Wesley died. And they added to the vernacular of our church life, the wording and our thinking of how we live, by stating that the Holy Spirit is an important aspect of our growth as disciples. And that all of the gifts promised in the Bible, in these different places that we read of the different giftings, such as, you know, Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, all of these giftings are meant for the upbuilding and the bringing together of the kingdom of God in the world. And I just think that that's something that we need to hold on to and remember every time we talk about these things. And that entire sanctification is a process. And if you know the story of John Wesley, in about 1725, he kind of declared his salvation experience. But really, it was later on in 1738, May 24th to be exact, when he went to a church and he heard the reading of the prologue to the book of Romans, and he got convicted, and he had what we call, if we want to call it, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a second infilling in which he gave his life fully, and then from then on understood in a different way how grace works in our lives.
Absolutely. And I think that dives into the next question, so I'm going to go ahead and read that for us. Are there any plans to teach on the gifts of the Holy Spirit which can be used to witness to those around us in our everyday lives? For example, gifts of healing, words of knowledge, prophecy.
I already mentioned Ephesians chapter 4, and Ephesians is an incredible book, and it has a lot of overlap with Galatians and with Romans and with Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. There's a part of this chapter 4 that is really important, and he's talking about how we need to be united as the body of Christ. And I'm going to start reading in verse 11. The gifts that he has given us, right, were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. And what are the purpose of these gifts? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love.
So what we have here is a listing of
different forms of spiritual gifting, and I think that it's pretty easy to see why there is so much division and so many different opinions and beliefs on spiritual gifting. Because what we have in the New Testament is three separate lists of spiritual gifts or spiritual responsibilities because of gifts in the Bible, and then 2,000 years of discussion. So I think it's pretty easy to see how we get to a place where people believe so vastly apart from one another. But for me, in my own personal background, I think that there's a lot of misconceptions on spiritual gifts, and I think that the way they're represented, there is a misconception with the charismatic church. And I would say that one of the biggest misconceptions of thought on the charismatic church would be that their theology is based on their feelings and not based on scripture. And that makes me very sad, because most of the charismatic doctrine that I've heard is actual doctrine. They back it up with scripture. They have stories in the Bible, like the one Jess shared earlier. They have different ideas. It pulled from the New Testament to go along with their experiences. And I think it's a beautiful thing when the Bible comes together with a real world experience, because I think then we're actually doing the Bible, not just reading it. So in reality, the teachings of Christ and the teaching of Paul and all these people that wrote scripture are meant to be overlaid with our own life experiences. So as far as spiritual gifting goes, and as far as having a feeling, and as far as encountering God in a way, in a sensory way, I see that as very biblical, because what is the Bible if it's not experienced in our own lives? So I think the idea that the charismatic church's doctrine is based on feelings and emotions is very, I think it's a very unfair claim. And I think that people think that the charismatics have a superiority complex because of their spiritual gifting. But at the same time, I think there's an other side to it where people feel as though that because the charismatic church comes off as weird or different, the people who feel this way about charismatic Christians who flow in spiritual gifting also can end up having a superiority complex of their own. Jess, do you want to speak to that?
I think it's really important, and this is kind of where I'm going to end on this subject, but isn't it kind of funny and ironic that the Spirit of God, the power and the beauty and all that it is, was sent to this world to live and dwell in us so that we may build each other up, build the kingdom of God, empower its people, and unify our movement. And the devil just so clearly and easily took it and has used it to separate us. And we have all these, it's no, you know, big epiphany for us to realize that the Christian church from since its beginning has been splitting and separating and arguing, fighting over everything under the sun. You know, some of those things were legit concerns, like when Martin Luther went to the Catholic Church and talked about all of the problems and the issues and the Protestant movement happened. Some of those things had to change. Some of those things had issues and problems. Some of those things were wrong. But yet, as Christians, I think we are far too quick to fight one another and to argue and to hold things against each other instead of looking to what our Master in Christ calls us to. You see, as Christians, we should be pursuing Jesus with all that we are. And we see this idea of Christ before he dies, right? He's praying for the garden. What does he pray for? He prays for unity of his followers so they won't be separated, so they will stay together. Thing. You see, we have this human flaw, and I talked about this with the youth group a couple weeks ago, and even me and my friends, we talk about this idea, no matter how old you are, this idea of needing validation. We as humans are social beings, and we, especially when you're younger, you see this in schools and things, we have cliques that form. We hang out with people that agree with us, or they're like, oh, you know what, I like the way you dress, or the kind of music you listen to is really cool, or your view on politics is the same as mine. We can be friends. And we build our friendships and our network based off of this validation of people telling us that what we're doing is right and cool and important. But then as soon as someone contradicts that and calls us out, What do? We block them off. We block them on Facebook, or we hate on them to our friends, or we cut them out. And you see this no matter how old we get, right? As we get older, we mature and we try to be more diverse. We hang out with people that have different ideas and different thoughts. But yet still this idea of validation is so important to us. And when it comes to things like spiritual giftings and doctrine, these things that are very tangible and easy to see, I always tell people the things that are tangible are far easier for me to say, oh, well, I have this and you don't, so therefore I'm better than you. Or you have this and I don't, are you thinking that you're better than me? And we always have this almost self-conscious issue with comparing ourselves to other people. If I'm the only one in this room doing something and everyone else is doing something else, I can't help to think, am I wrong or are all of them wrong? We don't have this grasp and this beauty that God gives us of diversity in the sense that he has empowered us to be different parts. You see, we call ourselves the body of Christ, and we say that God has given some to be ears, some to be mouths, some to be noses, and yet all of us sit in this room and go, oh, are you an ear? I'm an ear. We're all ears, right? That's all we want to be. Don't be any different. And we find ourselves in this really weird situation, and it's so saddening to me. You know, at 25 years old, the Presbyterian Church has already split twice over issues in its church. Right, there's a conference going on in the United Methodist Church in Portland right now where they're arguing over things, and I just pray that unity holds up. Because how powerful and awesome would the Church of God be if instead of dividing itself every time there was an argument, we used our differences to reach the people, to love the unlovable, to go to the corners where no one else would go, and to say, as Paul did, we will become all things for all people so that all may know Christ and be unified in our pursuit of that instead of being unified in what we think makes us special or makes us better than other people, whether that's theology or gifts. I think that that's exactly what Christ would want us to do.
Amen. And I just want to add that, you know, many people sought Jesus out for the signs and wonders. And Jesus said, no sign but the sign of Jonah will be given. And I think that when we seek the signs and wonders without seeking the giver of the signs and the giver of the gifts, we fall greatly short of God's will. But just because that is true, doesn't mean that God doesn't want us as a community to be empowered with the fullness of the gifts that God wants for us. Whether you call them supernatural or everyday gifts, I think every one of them under the anointing and leading of God's Spirit is a powerful supernatural gift, including your witness, including your call. And the greatest gift that you have is your witness and your testimony and who God is making you to be. Because if you're faithful to who God is making you and to the community of faith and the people that he has called you to witness to and minister through, then the Holy Spirit will reveal the kingdom of God among us, and then we will all come into a better place of hope, peace, and joy, which Romans 14 and 12 say are the works of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray and come to a time of reflection as we come to our time of praying and asking God to continue to guide us through this time. This is our. You can just leave it here. Let's pray as I ask the worship team to come forward. Lord, when you prayed for us, you said that we would be one as you and the Father are one. Help us to focus on you and on your word of life. That you are the light shining in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. And that wherever evil is, you are working diligently to overcome it in our lives. Help us as we come to this time and when we ask you to guide us and to lead us. And as we reflect on the mysteries of who you are and the mysteries of why you've called the church to be the church. And we pray, Lord God, that as we do this, again, you would show your signs and wonders among us. That again, that would result in fruits of the Spirit and holiness and righteousness and peace in our lives. When the disciples of John the Baptist went to Jesus, they asked him, are you the one, or is there another? And Jesus turned to them and said, go tell John what you see, what you hear. Are the blind not given sight? Are the lame not given to walk again? Are the captives not being set free? The proof of the Holy Spirit in our lives is the fruit of liberation and of freedom that we have as the children of God. That when we're in the presence of Christ, all other things pass away, but his truth, who he is, in love and in truth, survives. And that if we follow that, we will see the fruit of the Spirit all around us, and every day will be a day full of miracles. I asked the question this morning at the beach, when was the last time you saw a miracle? The answer really should be right now, as we give more of ourselves to Jesus, surrendered under the power of the Holy Spirit for the kingdom. And then Jesus, when he said, I promise to give you the comforter and the advocate, wait for that power, the power to overcome your fear and also to overcome your divisions, in order so that you may be my witnesses, not only in Jerusalem and in Samaria, but into the ends of the earth. That we would go forth and share this love and this freedom and this empowerment that the Holy Spirit has given us because of who Jesus is, that we would point others to Christ through our lives, from what we say and what we do and everything, that would bring glory to him. Go and celebrate Pentecost today, for today is the day of the salvation of the world if we would give it to Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. We'll see you at Calm in about 20 minutes here in the sanctuary. God bless you and have a great week.